Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for tonight is Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. In last week's gospel, Jesus taught Martha that the one thing needful was to receive the Lord's service. This instruction teaches us, as the Lord gathers us at his table, that worship is primarily receiving God's good gifts. Now, in Luke's gospel, following naturally from Jesus' teaching about worship, comes the disciples' question about prayer. So the unnamed disciple asks, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. This humble request is in stark contrast to those minds today that know everything because they feel it so. It has even crept into the church, as we sometimes come with our minds on things below rather than things above, as if the divine service is the proper place to text our friends, to Snapchat, to catch a Pokemon, or to do our shopping list. Or for that matter, any other activity other than focusing our attention on the words of eternal life. It's clear, and I don't know if any of you took advantage of it, and if you haven't but you're interested in what occurred, our Senate's convention ended this afternoon at noon, and they had live streamed it over the internet, and so you can watch all the sections if you would like, if you want to suffer through it, and watch them, because they are stored on the internet for you to watch at a later date. I was able to catch up with a few things, but it was quite clear from watching our convention online that there are some in our Senate who wish to speak on issues of doctrine without studying those doctrines in any way, shape, or form, but rather only speak from how they feel. They feel this because, well, they or their family members have been lifetime Lutherans. They've been LCMS members 2, 3, and 4 generations back. I had that said to me once when I was confronting a person on an issue where they were looking at bringing a Catholic priest into a Lutheran school and allowing him to teach Catholic confirmation at the school. And he questioned that I was questioning his Lutheranism. And he pointed to me that his Lutheranism, his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather were all Lutheran pastors or teachers. He was very Lutheran. And I said, "Not if you're going to have a Catholic priest teach confirmation class at a Lutheran school, you're not." We didn't become friends that day. But it was similar to this going on at the convention. Please understand, that doesn't mean that they have studied anything in God's Word since their youth confirmation even. And it became painfully clear they haven't when they opened their mouth. You know the old adage, keep your mouth shut and people will wonder if you're a fool, open it and you remove any doubt. There was a lot of that going on in Tampa this week. So I think it would be important, as we're looking at the topic of prayer, to briefly review the third commandment. It's good to do that on a regular basis. I typically read through Luther's Small Catechism, the entirety, the explanations, not just the Small Catechism itself, but the explanations of the Small Catechism 6 times a year. It's helpful. The third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does that mean? We should fear and love God so we don't despise preaching his word, but gladly hear it and learn it. All except Jesus the Christ, though, stand guilty of sinning against this and all the other commandments of God. And for that, we should all be horrified when coming into the presence of God. Yet with repentant hearts and minds that have received the words of absolution spoken to us, our sins are forgiven. We've heard this from Christ himself. It's only been echoed by your pastors. We are able to come before God and learn to pray. And for that matter, dare to pray. This is what Luther's talking about when he says in the Large Catechism, where the heart is not right with God, it will never dare to pray. A confident and joyful heart can come only from the knowledge that our sins are forgiven. So may we all learn to come before Jesus humble, like a little child, simply seeking Him to teach us to pray. For Jesus very much desires to do this. He says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. This prayer begins with a confession. It begins with a confession of who God is and who you are. God is the creator of the heavens, the earth, and everything in them, visible and invisible. He is the Father who made you. This position points us to the first commandment, as well as we must immediately deal with the question of who is God. He is the Father of all. Or Jesus is a liar and we're wasting our time here tonight. It's really that simple. Contrary to the coexist mentality of our sinful hearts, all gods do not lead to the same place. Please hear me. If anything directs you away from the one true triune God, it is Antichrist, a tool of the devil. Our Lord Jesus teaches us to come to our Father who adopts us in the waters of baptism. There He marks us as His own children, and we get to call Him Father. We don't have to speak to God in some high platitudes, but Father. How amazing that is. Luther teaches in the Small Catechism, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and we His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. You see, speaking to our Heavenly Father is truly an honor and a privilege. One that we often, I feel, take for granted. As His forgiven children, we can be bold to pray, Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come, knowing that His name is holy and His kingdom comes even without our prayers. As these prayers are asking God to give us the strength to keep His name holy in our life. A life that we already confessed tonight has sinned against God in thought, word and deed. And so, as we strive to keep our lives holy, we return back to our Father pleading for mercy, and He forgives us and declares us holy for the work of His Son as our prayers are answered. And He gives us the strength to actually desire His kingdom to come. The first set of petitions deal with our understanding of God, His name, His kingdom, and ultimately His will. Even though Luke's account doesn't include it, this keeps our focus of our life in its proper order. It's about God and His will towards us, not our will toward Him. The next group of petitions, give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Focus our attention on God's provision for us and for our neighbors. As we confess God as the giver of all good gifts, our daily bread, forgiveness of our sins, which is then the mandate for our forgiving those who have sinned against us, and even deliverance from temptation. Not that God tempts us, but that He would deliver us from the temptations of our flesh, the world, and the devil, keeping us steadfast in our faith. Again, these petitions are not seeking anything that God doesn't already give and already do. These words simply remind us that it is God who does this, not ourselves. No matter how hard we work, or how special we feel we are. By this, our Lord is teaching us that we should never be afraid to ask our Father for anything, as we learned in confirmation. In our prayers, we should ask for everything that tends to the glory of God and to our own and our neighbor's welfare. both spiritual and bodily blessings. We should also praise and thank God for who He is and what He has done. Remember the context. Jesus has been teaching here in Luke's gospel. God is never too busy to hear or to answer our prayers. And that our Father will always give us good gifts, especially the gift of the Spirit, who gives us faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The unbelievers wonder, what has God done? He has redeemed the world through His Son. Paul puts it very well in Corinthians. For our sake, He, that is God, made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ Jesus, the Father has adopted us, making us His own in the waters of baptism, and our Father speaks righteousness through faith in the work of His Son. This is why we're able to call God Father and pray to Him, knowing that our prayers are heard and always answered. They're always answered, yes, in the Son. To those wondering why God hasn't answered your prayers the way you wanted, that answer's gonna bother you a little bit, but it's this simple. He loves you too much. He loves you too much to give you exactly what you want, but rather only those things that are best for you. May we in turn learn to trust that our Father only wants what is best for us, and that we can join our confession with that of St. Paul, who prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, and finally just said, as he heard from God, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness." Something that I don't think any of us are up for. Sometimes, though, suffering in the faith is both God-pleasing and serves our neighbor. And I know we don't want to hear that, because we all want everything to be the way we want it to be. Be it with spouse or family issues, health issues, or economic issues. I know it's not what we want, but we are to give all glory to God in all things. So after giving us the words to pray, Jesus gives His disciples of all time a reason to rejoice. He assures us of the Father's best interest for us by using an amazing little illustration. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is the point of the pesky friend. Ask and the Father will give. What is best? This is the true understanding of prayer, which is simply an act of worship in which God's children respond to their loving Father. Ask and they receive all good things which He has promised to give. What a beautiful picture of worship. The Father invites. The Father speaks. We respond, we receive, we rejoice. What a beautiful picture. Therefore, as God's redeemed, repentant, and forgiven children, we need never be afraid to pray to our Father. Jesus teaches us that Christian prayers are always heard because God has promised to hear us, and He always keeps His promises. He is never wearied by our cries for mercy, and He never forgets He is merciful. He even taught Abraham his patience. Yes, even if there's 10. And yet His talking with Abraham is more about fixing Abraham's understanding of God than God relenting to Abraham's request. Abraham starts off his conversation thinking God is this monster that would destroy a whole city, including the righteous, because he's mad at the sinners in it. And he realizes by the end, asking for only 10, that there's not even that there in the city. In fact, Lot and his family are spared solely by the grace of God. The daughters were pledged to be married to people in the town already, which tells us what kind of people. The same people who wouldn't come to their rescue when they wanted to rape Lot and the two men who had visited. And yet the Father shows us He's not going to give us a scorpion, and He's not going to give us a snake. He's going to give us what we need, for He has given us His Son. He has delivered us by giving us God-given faith in the One who delivers us, His only begotten, who died for our sins and rose for our salvation. What a privilege we have that we can pray to our Father for everything. And we can share our thanks, praise, joy, needs, and sorrows, because our Father is the One who gives us all good things to us in His Son, even when we say, "I don't see the good in it." God is providing for our good. So rest secure on the grace of God, knowing that His will always be done for you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.